sun's in my eyes. It's such a change.
When a wee back in September, was it, I asked you to write on pieces of paper anything that you wanted a sermon preached on or a service theme. I got an incredible response. We're still heading towards March and dealing with some of these headings and issues in biblical text. But there was five different people, maybe it was the same person five times, I don't know, but the writing looked different. There was five different people asked questions about life after death, what happens when we die. And it's obviously an issue that is very current in people's thinking. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to have an expanded reading. And as we have this expanded reading, it's going to go through the Old Testament, the teaching of Jesus, Paul, and then John in Revelation. So it's going to be a rather long reading. But I want you to imagine, as the reading takes place, that you're listening to a sermon and try to kind of get that into your head, that just don't kind of think, oh, that's just the reading. The reading's important because the reading gives us a flavour of what the Bible says about it. Now, what I wanted then to do was to talk to it, and maybe if we're finished about 11:30, we might get a rough idea of it. But what I'll probably do is I'll cut and then cut to the chase next week and look finally at this question. Our first reading is from Job in the Old Testament. And the book of Job is older than the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. So it was a way back in time. The words were written about 4,500 years ago. And Job is suffering, and suffering greatly. And these words are then recorded halfway through the book of Job. Oh, that my words could be recorded. Oh, that they could be inscribed on a monument, carved with an iron chisel and filled with lead, engraved forever in the rock. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at the last. After my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. And then a reading from Matthew's Gospel. And the context of this reading is that the Sadducees were questioning Jesus about the resurrection and about what happened after death. The Sadducees didn't believe that there was such a thing as life after death. And this is the conversation that takes place as they're trying to trap Jesus. That same day, Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question. Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were 7 brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So his brother married the widow. But the second brother also died, and the third brother married her. This continued with all 7 of them. Not a very happy home, is it? Last of all, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection. For all seven were married to her. Jesus replied, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. Now, as to whether there will be a resurrection of the dead, haven't you ever read about this in the scriptures? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead. When the crowds heard him, they were astonished at his preaching. And then we move on to the Apostle Paul and some excerpts from the magnificent passage of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. Here is what Paul says to the Christian church about life after death. I passed on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to life forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness. They will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will have been fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And finally, we read from Revelation chapter 21. And this is the climax of John's vision. The Apostle John, who was perhaps the one who was closest to Jesus and who lived longest of all the apostles, and perhaps at this age is nearing 90 years old. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, or a new universe and a new earth. For the old universe and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne say, "Look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things have gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." God bless you with these different meanings that come from his word. It's a very comprehensive set of readings, and they scan a large kind of period of history as well. Some are before Christ, some come from Christ, others come from those who knew Christ as well. So what are we to make of them, and what do they say to us about how we understand life and death? Well, let me try and put everything into its context first. And the context is this: how can we know that we are in a safe place so that our view of death and what follows the death of the body is one where we are confident and not afraid, where we are sure of what is to come? Well, I think that we have to have recourse to the person of Jesus Christ. And again, we ask ourselves the question, why did he come? And what was his purpose with regard to you and me? If you go back to the book of Isaiah, you will see that in the book of Isaiah, the prophet there, speaking of God, says that there will be somebody who will come who will bring hope to those who live under the fear of death. A light, he said, will shine in the darkness. And so that is part of the ministry of Christ. And it is part of that ministry that we see in John's Gospel right at the beginning, where Jesus is described as a light that shines in the darkness, and where Jesus later on describes himself as, "I am the light of the world." And so that light, if you like, is one that reveals something new has happened. And it takes away the meaninglessness or the fear of death. You read Psalm 23. The psalmist says, "Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And Jesus comes in and he absolutely throws that image out. Because the valley of the shadow of death, that fearful place, is no longer there because it has been transformed. And he assures us that the transition from this life into the next is not to go through a valley of shadows, but rather is to walk into the glory of God and the light of eternal life. And so the psalm has to be understood in a different way now from the way in which it was originally written. So Jesus comes to people like you and me, and he tries to engage with us and help us to understand that if we give our lives to him and if we follow him, we are walking into the light and out of the darkness. We are walking into a transformed situation where life can never be the same again, where everything is changed, where hope is resonant forever. And then it goes on to describe what is meant by that and how it is to be understood by us. And we meet that curious passage in Job chapter 19, where Job seems to understand something about what happens at the end in such a clear way and in such an unambiguous way. And I want us just to concentrate for a few moments on what he says. He's saying, I am going through the most incredible suffering. And yet I understand this, that when this life is over and when this suffering is over, here is what is true. I know, he said, that my Redeemer lives. Now, the word redeem means somebody who pays a price for us. If I was to go to a pawn shop and pawn something that was incredibly precious to me and get myself over a financial crisis but not have the ability to buy it back, somebody might redeem it for me. Somebody might pay the price for me. And you see, that's a whole sense of what Jesus did as we move towards Easter. He paid the price for us. Hence the meaning of the cross that stands in our church and that we see every Sunday. He redeemed us. He paid the price for our guilt. He paid the price for our sin. He paid the price for our wrongdoing in order that we could come to him with confidence and ask for forgiveness and know that that forgiveness, without any shadow of a doubt, would be given. And so he is our Redeemer. Now notice what Job says. I know, he said, that my Redeemer lives. And there you see is the whole import of the resurrection. You're not believing in a crucified Christ, but in a risen, living Christ. It's not over for him, and it's not over for us. He's alive. That's the whole glory of the Christian message. And says Paul, he will, and says Job rather, he will stand upon the end at the last. What does he mean at the last? What he means is that there'll come a day that will be the last day of this earth's existence. Now, how this earth will end, we don't know. But we do know it will. And science agrees with that as well. Now, it might end through the catastrophe of war. Or it might simply end because it comes to its end. And science now tells us that it will be a sudden and catastrophic end, like an elastic band just snapping and bringing everything to its conclusion. And says Job, after my body has decayed, that I'm not under any illusion that I'm going to be buried and I'm going to be in the ground and my body's decayed, yet in my body I will see God. Now there's no ambiguity about that. We might think, this is crazy talk here. But what Joel anticipates is that death is not the end for him, nor is it the end for his body. And Paul will describe later on what he means by the resurrection body, being that that is different from the bodies that we now inherit. But what Job is saying here is, I know I will see him. And I will see him with my own eyes. And then he says this, and I am overwhelmed by the thought. Now I think what Job is saying to us there is this. It's not easy to understand this. It's not easy to grasp it. And it's hard to believe it. Because what Job is talking about here is about something that is so fundamentally beyond our understanding that it is just mind-boggling. But what Job is saying here is at the heart of the Easter story. And at the very heart of the Easter story, and that which makes the Christian faith and message so transformative and so different, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That lies at the heart of the Christian message. And we have to remind ourselves of that again and again and again. We come today to church because of the resurrection of Jesus. Had he not been raised from the dead, this would have petered out, and by the year 50 or 60, once the apostles had all died, it would have been a forgotten religion. It would have been an event that ended in the death of a good man, but sadly that would have been all that there would have been to it. But it's not all that there is to it. And what is being spoken of here is a movement that takes us beyond where we are into the future and to the end of everything that exists. And speaks to us of a new existence. I remember an old wag in Skye saying to me that he was out for a walk and he was looking at the beautiful Coolin Mountains, and as he looked at them, he spoke to them and said this to them, I will be here long after you're gone. I will be here long after you're gone. Now we would look at it the other way, wouldn't we? We would say that the mountains would be here long after we have gone. But he was looking with a different eye, with the eye of faith and the certainty of that eye of faith, where he spoke of the final resurrection, the final glorious beginning following the end of all things. And then he says, I'm just overwhelmed by it. The thought of this. I can't really fully grasp it. Can you? I can't. And what I've got to be able to do with my own mind is say, this isn't just wishful thinking. This is revelation. And its revelation is rooted in what Jesus speaks about, what Job speaks about, what Paul speaks about, and what John speaks about. And it's either true or it's a lot of nonsense. And it can't be something in between. And we're here, I hope, because we believe that this is true. And that we're committing ourselves to a Redeemer who has paid the price for us, who has sorted out everything that's wrong, and who has offered us a new beginning. And he is offering us not just a new beginning, but an eternal hope as well. And we'll look at what that means.